At the end of the book of Matthew in the New Testament, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, giving them a command and also reassurance of his constant presence. So Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You know, there was, before I get started on the sermon, something I forgot in the announcements. We had a very unique day yesterday for those of you who are still walking slow and feeling muscles that you didn't realize you owned. We had this big church yard sale, and so I got some pictures in case you weren't a part of it, to see all the stuff that was filled in here just a few hours ago and all the people who came through. The count that I received tentatively was around 3,600 that brought in for the trip to the Dominican Republic, and there might be some more maybe that might come in today if there was someone. But really cool. Thank you for everyone who was a part of that. That really takes a whole team effort, and we were exhausted, I can tell you. That was a long week. Thank goodness we only do it once a year. Amen to that. You need a whole year to forget what you went through. But it's for a great cause, and so hopefully that will go out, and as those who go to Dominican Republic have that opportunity to be ambassadors from our church. Well, good morning, Living Water Church. It's a privilege to be just together as a church family and worshiping God and hearing from His Word. And next Sunday, as I've just said, we've designated it as Friendship Sunday. And so I hope that you'll be thinking through this sermon about someone you might be inviting, because that's really what this sermon is all about. Is a preparation for next Sunday, and the fact that God really wants us to be His spokesperson. He wants us to take the testimonies of our God story and just let people know. You know, our job isn't to convince anybody of anything. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is just to share how cool God is in our life and what He's doing, and let the Holy Spirit then do the rest. And so I want you to be thinking about that. Because here's the challenge we have in our culture, and many of us know this, just to kind of set the stage of where we are in our nation. You know, if you go back to 1940s, 1950s, as many as 90% of our population was in church on a given Sunday. It was just expected. Even if you weren't a believer, it was expected if you wanted to fit in society that you came to church. It was kind of, and there's positive and negatives of that, but that's the way it was. You know, you didn't really have to share your God story about what was going on because people knew the stories of the Bible, whether from Sunday school or vacation Bible school or even in the public schools, they taught the Bible. But that started to collapse really back in the 50s, a tiny bit into the 60s, and then really in the 1970s, it really started to change when God was banned from public schools, and then many places in public spaces, God has been pushed out, and there's just now been this great falling away, where people have found other things to do rather than to go to church on Sunday. And so now, going from 90%, statistics say that on a given Sunday, about 20% of the United States population is in church on a given Sunday. It's changed quite a bit. I heard a statistic at the Great Lakes Global Methodist Conference that the United States is now the third largest mission field in the world. Other nations send missionaries to the United States. That's the reality of what we are. That's how few people are true disciples in our country now. And I imagine you already know this. I mean, you just listen to the music that people like to listen to, watch the TV shows people like to watch, spend some time just looking at the news with a discerning eye, and you see the changes in our country. And see, the reality is that we believe, as believers, we're a remnant people. We're a minority. And we can no longer be content with just showing up on church on Sunday and feel like we've done our spiritual duty, our Christian duty for the week. Each one of us, we need to learn to take on this mantle of being a missionary in our culture. This is who we are. This is where we live. You know, and so as we look at our neighbors, I mean, it's the place where, you know, if you was to tell somebody that you believe that God talks to you, many people think, well, that's a sign you need to go to a psych ward. That's how far, you know, our world has drifted from a biblical worldview. And so, you know, we're not in danger any longer of not passing our message and what we believe to the next generation. That's already passed. We've now not passed it on to two generations, and we're in danger of not passing it on to a third generation, Generation Z. So let's just kind of consider the last 50 years or so, the average age of a pastor. Back in 1968, 55% of all Protestant clergy were under the age of 45. And the majority of church leaders were in their 20s, 30s, and early 40s. That was back in the 60s. You know, in 2017, just 22% of pastors are under 45. 1992, the average age of a pastor was 44 years old. In 2017, the average age of a pastor was 54. Today, the average age is 57. If you look at the United Methodist Church, the average age of a pastor is 67. I couldn't find any data for the Global Methodist Church, but since we came out of the UMC, I imagine it's probably in the low 60s as the average age for a pastor. And the point of all that is if we lose this third generation, Generation Z, we may be running out of pastors in the next 10 years. And I think it's a little bit time for us to get desperate. It's time for us to stop being a spectator as a Christian and get actively involved in bringing people to Jesus, of seeing this not as the pastor's role or the spiritual leader's role, but as everybody's role, just who we are. Or the challenge is that the next generation, our Generation Z, may find that there are no longer any churches in the United States like we have them today, but just house churches like it is in China. That's the direction we're headed. So how do we do this? How do we take on a mantle of a missionary? How do we kind of change our mindset in that way Monday through Saturday? Well, we can just do it simply with just starting with a simple concept of each one reaches one. Where everyone in our congregation as a church family of faith takes on the mantle and responsibility of asking God to give us one name, one person, to begin praying for today for opportunities to introduce them to Jesus, to invite them to church and share all that God has done for us. One friend. You know, one of the ways that God, you know, the Bible tells the story of God is through various friendships that existed between people in the Bible. And chances are, each of us in this room this morning, as we think about our friends, as we think about those people that we're grateful for, because of their encouragement, because of their support, because of their love and their friendship, I'd like us to consider, what does it really look like to be good friends to those people? How do we really love our friends well? So let me show you the opposite of this. I heard a story, you know, once. Maybe you've heard this story too. It's about two friends who are out hunting in the mountains. And the two men were walking back to their cabin on a beautiful day when suddenly one of them yelled and looked out to see a grizzly bear was charging them. Okay, the first man instantly knelt down to tie his boots. When his friend anxiously asked, "What are you doing? You know you can't outrun a grizzly bear." And the other man responded, "I don't have to outrun a grizzly bear. I just got to outrun you." That's not the kind of friend we're talking about, right? That's the opposite. Okay? And so the Bible, however, gives us some wonderful examples of what true friendship looks like. So we're going to go to the book of Mark, and we read about a group of people who go to really some great lengths to take care of their friend. chapter 2, Jesus arrives in the town of Capernaum after he'd been ministering in the countryside, and this large group of people gather to hear him speak at this person's house. And so we're going to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 2a. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room, even outside the door. So something that often takes place in the Gospels is that good news travels fast. It's kind of amazing because they don't have internet. They don't got the phones. But somehow word gets out very quickly. Jesus is in town. And they hear about all the things he's doing. And so all this crowd follows him to this home. Scholars aren't really clear whose house this is. Some believe maybe it was Peter's house. Whosever house it was, this is the location where Jesus is kind of setting up as his operating space at this time. And so many people have come to hear him that the house is completely full. You know, there are even people standing outside just trying to hear what he had to say. They had just arrived in droves. And this is one of the truths that we see over and over again in the Gospels. When Jesus is in the house, people show up. And I found this to be true in the churches I've served. The most healthy and growing churches are ministries where Jesus is constantly being lifted up. There's just something powerful about a group of people who have Jesus as their first priority. And they have this impact on individuals and families and communities because their conversation is about Jesus. And their lifestyle is about Jesus. And the words that they say are about Jesus. And it just becomes contagious. And good news travels fast and people show up to see what God is up to in that church. And that's my prayer for our church here at Living Water, that we be so love Jesus and live out of a true relationship with him that people in our community who are far from God would know that he is here and they'd be compelled to come and experience him for themselves. The book of Mark contrasts this large gathered crowd that had come to hear Jesus to a smaller group of people who would encounter Jesus as well. So we go to back chapter 2, finishing the verse 2 through 4. It says, while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. So showing up to this party is a group of four friends who's carrying a man who's paralyzed. And they are not, we're not told from this text why this person is not able to walk. We don't know how long that he's been paralyzed, but we know that more than likely because of the good news that had been circulating about Jesus' healing work, that these four friends have bought their friend who is in need probably a very long way by foot. And what the author really wants us to discover in this passage is the way these friends encountered Jesus is different than the way the crowd encountered Jesus. Because see, the crowd had this fascination with Jesus, where these men were desperate for him. Scholars believe that based upon Jesus' travel and ministry at this point, these men could have carried their friend anywhere from 1 to 40 miles away. Can you imagine that kind of dedication and effort it would have taken to carry a man on a mat that far by foot? But these friends are relentless because they believe that their friend's only hope of healing is Jesus. So they each grabbed a corner of the mat and they brought their friend to him. And that is the mark of true friendship. That each one of these were willing to grab a corner of that mat and bring him. They were willing to step out. They were willing to be inconvenienced. They got involved and they traveled all the way, however long that was, to this home. And when they arrived, they found that it was full. And I think I probably would have been like, if I'd been one of the four friends, we did our best. You know, you can't get in there. We can't see Jesus. Maybe we can come back tomorrow when there's less people. But they didn't take no for an answer. They went to some extremes to get this man to Jesus. And they went up on the roof, dug a hole through that roof to gain access to Jesus. Could you just imagine? I mean, there would have been a ladder. Trying to get a paralyzed man up a ladder, just that effort alone. And then what they would have had to done to clear that roof away to get him down to Jesus. I mean, digging through all that, it would have been possible, but it would have taken tremendous effort. And it just would have been really messy. A true friend grabs a corner and does whatever it takes to serve. Scripture says it this way in the book of Proverbs, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. You know, it's in times of adversity when things are not going right. It's in times like this that true friends shine. Sometimes it's when we're in our greatest need that we truly find out who our friends are and who our friends are not. Your true friends, they're the ones that are going to show up. The paralyzed man in the story had four true friends who were brothers born to help in a time of need. A few years ago, there was a person who went to another church that I knew of that found out that they had cancer. He was a father of three kids and had a lot of responsibility with that family, even in the midst of his diagnosis. And as he began treatment, he wasn't able to take care of some of the more mundane things at his home, like mowing his yard. And a friend of this father's kind of found out about this challenge for him, and he went to that church's pastor, and the pastor made a call, and several other calls were made, and within 3 hours, six people went over with mowers and weed whackers and edges and rakes and was just able to return that yard to its former beauty. And when their friend with cancer came out in that front porch, he just began to weep when he saw the work that these friends of his had done. And they gathered around him and they hugged on him and prayed for him and they told him they'd be back every 2 weeks until they were no longer needed. Each one of these friends were willing to grab a corner. In this story from Mark chapter 2, the friends work hard to get this paralyzed man in front of Jesus. And I can only imagine as Jesus is teaching and this commotion starts, it wouldn't have been quiet. And it would have been messy. And I imagine those in the house would be like, what's going on? I can only imagine what the owner of the house was thinking. You see, a fascination with Jesus looks like showing up at a house where there is a celebrity there. But desperation looks like climbing up on a roof and digging a hole, even if it destroys the roof. The difference is whether we truly believe that Jesus can make a difference in our life or in our friend's life. I see people spend all kinds of energy and time and attention on things that they are desperate for. A few moments of fame, some success or money. I know people who are desperate for popularity and just being relevant. I mean, the effort that some people put into social media is just astounding. I know people who are so desperate for success and material things that they spend all their time and all their energy on making more and spending more and trying to maintain this image. What if we had that same kind of desperation for Jesus? What if we were desperate to experience his healing power? Because see, sometimes I wonder, do we as disciples really believe what we say we believe? Do we really believe that people's eternity are at stake? Do we really believe that if our friends give their life to Jesus, that he would completely transform them into a new person? Because if we do, then what is the reason we don't share our God story? Or why don't we invite our friends to church? Is it because we're just too apathetic or too used to a certain mold of how we live our life, or maybe we're just too busy? And I ask myself the same questions. Maybe we're just not convinced, that if we were to grab the corner of a friend's cot and bring them to Jesus, that Jesus would totally transform them. But this man is lowered before Jesus, and I'm sure everyone was just waiting to hear what Jesus was going to respond to this one. Mark chapter 2, verse 5 says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Whose faith does Jesus comment in this story? It's the friend's faith, not the paralyzed man's faith. It's the friend's dedicated service that offers this paralyzed man an opportunity to experience the healing power of Jesus. But notice how Jesus responds, though. He says, my child, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of the four friends that dragged the guy up onto the roof and then broke a roof apart to get him in front of Jesus, I'd have been a little bit annoyed that Jesus is talking about sins. I mean, doesn't Jesus see the need in front of his face? Doesn't Jesus see that he's crippled? What is he talking about forgiving sins? Has Jesus missed the man's ailments? Doesn't he know? And the truth is, Jesus hasn't missed anything. In fact, he saw something that no one else saw. Jesus was aware of this man's greatest need. The Bible says that the greatest limiting factor in our lives is the presence of sin. It isn't our struggling marriage. It isn't our diagnosis. It isn't the lack of a job. Our greatest limiting factor is our broken relationship with God and others based on our sinful nature. Our greatest need is for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus knows the greatest need that this man has is not physical, it's spiritual. And so I want you to think about an iceberg for a moment. We all know, you know, the top of an iceberg is only 10% of the total size that's in the water. And so many times, as much as 90% of that iceberg is concealed under the surface. However, that 90% is very important. You know, you just ask the Titanic, you know, the challenge, if you ignore that. Well, every person here this morning was created both with a physical and a spiritual being. And maybe, like this man in the story, you have needs that is evident to everybody around. Maybe it's not paralysis, but maybe it's an addiction. Maybe you just have some anger issues. Maybe it's a difficult diagnosis or a negative spirit. But this is 10% of who we are on the surface for all to see. However, there is a greater need that's got to be addressed deep inside of all of us, and it's called sin. And Jesus knows that even if we experience the physical healing, nothing happens for our spiritualness, then that physical healing means nothing. The greatest need of people in our families, people in our neighborhoods, people in our community is the need for our sins and for their sins to be forgiven. So that now this claim that Jesus made about the ability to forgive sins, however, was very offensive in Jewish culture. Because they believed that no one could forgive people's transgressions, mistakes, and disobedience except for God himself. And Jesus knew that they had questions, and so he makes his divine nature very clear in this next part of Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 12. It says, but some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Not only did Jesus forgive the man's sins, but he healed his broken body as well. And it was proof for his claim. He tells the man to get up and take his mat home. Why? I mean, the man doesn't need this mat anymore. Why did he need to take it home? Well, maybe because Jesus wanted him to see it, that old mat, and remember all that Jesus had done for him. And all those who were there to witness this man's healing, they were just completely amazed at what Jesus did. They'd never seen anything like this before. But Jesus' expectation is that we would follow his lead and serve the world and heal the broken as well. So much so, it's the final command he gave his disciples, which has been passed down onto us. We heard Jan read it just a minute ago, Matthew 28:19. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us to go. A disciple is a student who doesn't just learn how to think like their teacher, but learns how to live like their teacher. God wants us to grab the corner for someone around us so that they might be able to come to know who Jesus is and learn to follow and live like him as well. Now, to help us get a picture of what that might look like today, of grabbing someone's cot and helping them find Jesus, I have a video for us to watch by the Skit Guys. And this is a longer video than usually I show, but it is a powerful story of a teenage girl and what she did to help a friend, actually to make a friend, and then help bring that friend to Jesus. As we watch this video, I want you to use your own creativity to think, what might God be asking me to do so that I can help someone come to know Jesus? Let's watch this video.
In my last year of high school, I met this girl, and her name was Stacy. Stacy was a believer. She realized that, you know, we love God and we love others. And that was her mission. That's what she did. She loved God and she loved others. Where I would be afraid and I would look at how she would intermingle with everybody and share Jesus with people, I just thought that was like, God, I don't get that. How can she just go out there and do that? But she would do that. So I want to tell you a story about Stacy and a guy in our class, in our school, named Dennis.
Hi. My name is Dennis, and it's okay if you laugh. I'm used to it. I'm supposed to tell you my story, so it goes something like this. I was at school, you know, one day, and at my locker, and I dropped my books, right? And that's probably not a big deal to you, but to me, it's a whole production to try and pick them back up, you know? So I'm standing there in the hallway trying to use the force, you know? And the force was not with me, you know? And all of a sudden, this pretty blonde-haired girl walks up, and she says, "Hey, my name's Stacy. Can I help you?" And I was like, "How about you do that? Yeah." So Stacy picked up my books, and she said, "Hey, how about I carry these to your class?" And I was like, "Who am I to keep a pretty girl from doing her good deed of the day, you know?" So she carried my books to class, and the whole time she just talk, you know. And we got to my class, and she set my books on my desk, and she said, "Dennis, I'm so sorry. You know, I didn't even let you get a word in edgewise." And I was like, "It is okay, you know." And then she just kind of stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, "Hey," she said, "I got a great idea." She said, "Me and some of my friends are going roller skating tomorrow night. Why don't you join us?" And I was like, I was like, I don't do so well on wheels, you know? And I barely do okay on feet, you know? And she said, "It's okay, I will help you." I said, "Okay," you know? So that next day, Stacy came and picked me up and took me to the skating rink. I don't know who was more scared, me or the guy I handed my money to and said, "Size 9.5, please." Stacy helped me get my skates on, and for a while I just sat over to the side, but It felt so good just to be included, you know? And then Stacy skated over and she said, "Hey, Dennis, come on out and skate." And I was like, "No, no, I'm good." And she said, "No, come on." I was like, "No, it's cool." She said, "Come on, I will help you." I said, "Okay." So Stacy helped me out to the skating rink. You should have seen everybody's eyes. They were like, "What?" I just looked at them and I was like, "It's cool. I'm a professional skater, you know?" We got out on the skating rink and this leg went that way and this leg went that way. But with Stacy's help, I made it around the skating rink twice. It was fantastic, you know? After we'd finished skating, Stacy was dropping me off at my house. And she said, "Hey, Dennis, I've got another great idea." She said, "Tomorrow night, my family is having a cookout and going swimming. Why don't you join us?" And I was like, "You see this body? It don't float, you know?" She just smiled and she said, "It's okay. I will help you." I said, "Okay, you know?" So that next day, my mom took me to the store and bought me a swimsuit and dropped me off at Stacy's house. It was so great just to feel the sun on my body, you know? And Stacy was in the pool. I was sitting on the edge. And she said, "Dennis, why don't you hop in the water?" And I was like, "No, no, I'm good." She said, "No, come on." I was like, "No, it's okay." She said, "It's okay. I will help you." I said, "Okay." So Stacy helped me down into the shallow end of the pool. And I was like, "Wee." She said, "No, come in the deep end." And I was like, "No, I'm good, you know." She said, "No, come on." I was like, "No, no, no." She said, "Come on, I will." And I stopped her and I went, "I know, you will help me, you know?" And she just smiled, you know, and she said, "I will if you'll let me, you know?" I said, "Okay." And so Stacy held out her arms and helped me float in the deep end. It was fantastic, you know? After we'd finished swimming, we were eating hamburgers, and Stacy was telling me about all of her dreams and plans. And I'll tell you right now, that girl could change the world, you know? And then she stopped, and she just looked at me, and she said, "Hey, Dennis," she said, "tell me about your dreams." And I said, "I don't really have any." She said, "Come on, everybody has dreams." I was like, "Nope, not me." And she kept persisting, and finally, I just got frustrated with her. So I looked at her and I said, "Okay, Stacy." She said, "You want to know my dreams? I'll tell you my dreams." I said, "In my dreams, this old leg is straight, just like everybody else's. And I said, in my dream, this old hip is right in place, just like everybody else's. And I can run and jump, no problem. And I said, in my dreams, these old crippled hands are no longer crippled. And if I drop my books, I just bend down and pick up my books, no problem. And I said, in my dreams, I don't need these old glasses to see anymore. I said, in my dreams, my mouth is normal, just like everybody else's. And in my dreams, I don't look different than anyone else. And in my dreams, nobody talks about me behind my back or makes fun of me. In my dreams, I'm normal. In my dreams, I don't hate what I see in the mirror. But then, I always realize it's just a dream. We sat there in silence, much like this, for what seemed like an eternity. And then I'll never forget what Stacy said that day. She looked me square in the eye. She said, "Dennis, that's the dumbest dream I've ever heard." I was like, well, you sure know how to make a cripple guy feel good. She shook her head, and she looked at me, and she said, no, Dennis. She said, look, God does not look on the outward appearance, right? She looked at me, and she said, Dennis, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I looked at her, and I said, no, Stacy, I'm a joke. She just shook her head at me. She said, oh, Dennis. She said, you are so busy looking on the outside. She said, God doesn't look on the outside. He looks at the heart. And she said, you've got a great heart, Dennis. And she was right. I guess it was probably like 2 or 3 weeks later, Stacy came by my locker. She said, hey, Dennis, I got another great idea. I was like, oh, boy. She said, why don't you join me at my church tonight? And I was like, surprise. But I went to Stacy's church, and Stacy's God, who looks at the heart, became my God, who looks at the heart. And I know the truth. I know some of you, just like I used to, you hate what you see in the mirror. My failings are obvious. Some of you, yours are hidden. But you know what? There is a God who looks at the heart. And I said, Stacy, how can he just look at my heart and not see all my failings? And she said, it's called grace. And I remember they sang this song that night. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Blind, but now I see. Thank you.
God's amazing grace. Do we really believe in God's amazing grace? From Mark chapter 2, there are really two important conclusions. First, friends are the ones who know that our greatest need is to meet Jesus, because he's the only one who has the power to take care of both of our external needs and our internal need for forgiveness. And then the second thing is that all it takes to transform someone's life is the willingness to grab a corner. It was on account of the friend's faith that the man's sins were forgiven. We can be faithful and let God handle the rest. And so, as I was saying before, next Sunday is Friends Sunday, and we're going to just have this special service for our friends who don't know Jesus. So today I challenge every one of us for this reach one challenge. I challenge you to be a true friend this week. Just prayerfully consider who among your friends needs to meet Jesus. Who do you love enough to pick up a corner and invite them to a church service this coming Sunday? If you look on our connection cards there in your notes, you'll see on the back of it the next steps. The third next step there is that I will pray for and invite, and there's a line there, to come to our breakfast and worship service next Sunday. You know, as you were watching that video, and as I was talking earlier, if there was a name that flashed through your mind, that was the Holy Spirit speaking to you. There's a reason why that person came to mind. It might be someone that you just feel like, wow, that person is so far from God, there's no chance. Well, that was the name that came. It could be someone from your family. It could be someone you haven't talked to in a very long time. I want you to take, if there was a name that God gave you, if there was a picture, if there was a face, would you write that person's name down on that Connect card and make a commitment to start praying today for that person, praying for an opportunity to talk to them, pray for an opportunity to invite them. In fact, as we're going to prayer this morning, I want to invite you to ask God for that opportunity right now, for that person to be able to invite them for this coming Sunday to be a part of our service. You know, if each of us reaches one person, we could really see our community completely transformed. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, as we think about what it means to be a true friend, it is so easy to get caught up in the rat race of life. It is so easy to get into a routine of I do this, and then I do this, and I do this, and our day gets busy, and it gets filled up with noise and stuff and things that we do, and the last thing we think of many times is inviting a friend to church, is sharing what God is doing in our life with someone else. And so, God, first I just want to pray for space in our life, that maybe we would just take some time to consider if we need to declutter a little bit, if we have so filled our life up that we've forgotten how to be a good friend to those that we care about. If it has been a long time since Jesus, your name, has come up in a conversation with someone that we love, may that change. May we intentionally choose to bring you up in conversations. May you just naturally cause conversations to go in that direction. And may we have the courage to take that step of faith, to say the words, whether it's just our own story or whether it's an invitation to church or whatever it is that you put on our heart to share. May we be more intentional to hear the Holy Spirit's voice and then to say yes for those opportunities when they do come in our life. May we look for them. May we be seeking for these opportunities. And may we just have a boldness to step into them when they come. And Father, we just pray for next Sunday that whoever is here, we're just able to love on them and just have a good time and be able to lift up Jesus' name and celebrate you in our life. You have done so much for us. May we just give back a portion of that to those who are in our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.